Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we give you glory and praise for who you are, for the way your wonderful and sovereign plan is unfolding in this world. Father, each and every day the news reminds us that our time on earth is short. So Father, may we have feet that are secure on the rock of our salvation. Father, may we stand strong and be encouraged in the soon blessed hope that we have. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, we are studying, I'm going to back up a little bit here. We are studying the rise of the Antichrist. And we will continue this focus for a few more lessons. More specifically, we are studying what the conditions of the world will be at this future point when the Antichrist begins to gain political prestige. This is also the time in which he will confirm a covenant with the nation of Israel. And the confirming of this covenant will be the trigger point that begins the seven-year tribulation. I continue to get questions here and there if the rapture is the start of the tribulation. The answer is clearly no. It is the confirming of the covenant between the Antichrist and the nation of Israel that begins the tribulation. And we've seen how events in this world at that point in time are going to be very chaotic. They're going to be very murderous. They're going to be altogether lawless and dangerous. And I believe that a worldwide campaign of genocide is going to be directed at anyone who does not conform to the thinking patterns and the religious deception of that future post-rapture time. Israel is going to enter into this covenant because she believes that by doing so, she will be insulated from the world events that are going on. And she also believes that she will gain the temple institution through the terms of this covenant. And as we can already see in our own time, Israel is going to be very eager to restart her sacrificial systems, the temple rituals. She'll want to have her own religious protocols. And perhaps above all, she wants to avoid the pressure to conform to this emerging one world false religious system. And we saw that by comparing and studying various texts, mostly we focused on Revelation chapter 6, Isaiah 28, and Daniel chapter 9, that there were several key points that emerged. And all of these points were affirmed by each of these three texts. Number one, there is mention of the ratification and the annulment of a future covenant. Number two, this covenant is made, among other parties, with the two entities known as Death and Hades. And they are responsible for perpetrating this overflowing scourge that Isaiah chapter 28 talks about on the earth. This covenant is going to be made with what the Bible calls boastful and scoffing Jewish leaders that rule Jerusalem at that time, at that future point. The covenant is confirmed by the Antichrist, and it ends up becoming a lie or a great deception. Now, that basically summarizes where we are and what we've learned. Now, we're about to enter into what I feel, for some of us, will be a very challenging and sensitive part of our study. And to get us all on the same page, I need to take a little bit of a running start. This necessitates just a little bit of repetition, but a good deal of new information as well. What I want to focus on today, And for the next 2 or 3 weeks are the various issues around this future one world religion. It is a false religion. It is a deceptive religion. And as we're going to see in today's lesson and the ones that are coming after it, the world is already preparing for it right now. The Bible does teach that there will be a global false religious system, and perhaps the luminary chapter in God's Word about that is Revelation chapter 17. We're going to begin looking at that today. The Bible also teaches that this global false religious system is going to emerge, and it will have a prominent role in the post-rapture time frame. Now, we've seen some of the scriptural support already for this, and we're going to see a good deal more. And all of this makes perfect sense when we collect it all together. Now, I have a lot to deal with and a lot to explain as we tackle this subject. And I want to appeal to you to begin to look at it logically. The Bible is not a book that is like any other books. It is divinely authored, divinely inspired, but it does appeal to our sense of wisdom and logic. The Bible does not ask us to check our brains at the door. Far too many believers do that. We will not do that in this class. And so I have several points I want to underscore here, because we need to begin to lay a foundation for understanding this false global one world religion, particularly as we want to know its nature. We want to know its origins, the hows and whys behind it. Here's the first point that we all need to acknowledge. Someone is going to have to explain why millions of Christians just disappeared. Now, I don't plan on being around to see what that explanation looks like. And I know most of you don't either. But it's not difficult to understand that when that event known as the rapture takes place, there will be a worldwide media campaign, among other sources, that will seek to explain why millions of Christians just vacated planet Earth. Now, this is probably going to be an event in which masses of unsaved humanity watch. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. It tells us that we will all be changed in a flash. Those are my words. The Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye. It goes on to tell us that our mortal bodies, that's the ones you and I have right now, if you don't like what you see in the mirror, it's okay. It's going to change. But our mortal bodies are going to be made immortal in a flash. What 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 does not tell us is that we will disappear in the rapture in a flash. Now, that's the conventional teaching. If you've grown up in the church the way I have, that's what, you know, most people have come to believe. Poof, you're gone, leaving your fruit of the looms on the ground. That is not what the scriptures teach. In fact, the scriptures lay out several types or examples, might be a good word to use. The scripture lays out several examples or types of the rapture. For example, there's Elijah getting caught up to heaven. Jesus' own ascension to heaven at the end of his earthly ministry. And in Revelations, the two witnesses who were taken up and everyone watched them go. These are types or examples of the rapture. And in each of those cases, their ascension happened in a way where everybody watched it take place. And I believe that that is the template for the rapture. Your body will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. You will ascend gradually, and others will watch you go. Now that is why there has to be an explanation. Because if there is just poof, you're gone, lots of wild theories can abound. But when you ascend along with millions of others, trust me, the prostitutes are going to have a field day trying to explain this one. And there's going to have to be an explanation to satisfy those who are left behind. It's point number one. I'm appealing to your logic here. Point number two. Remember, it's the folks that already refused to believe the truth that got left behind. Now, many of these people that got left behind will have plainly already heard the gospel at some prior point. Something about the rapture they may have heard as well. Right now, it's not difficult. You just go onto YouTube and type in the word rapture, and everything comes up. You will not find it hard to believe that a lot of people out there, even those that are unsaved, have heard something about the rapture. Also, according to Romans chapter 1, they've also had the evidence of God's eternal power and divine nature in the testimony of creation. And verse 20 of Romans chapter 1 says that group is already without excuse. So this begins to describe the nature and spiritual condition of those who are left behind. But here's the bottom line. All those who have been presented prior to that point with God's offer of salvation and have refused it are going to be in a very bad spot. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12 says, all will be condemned who have not believed the truth. Here's the rub, because many people are going to deny that it was the rapture that took place. They're going to deny what happened actually happened. And when God miraculously removes his church from the earth, these people are going to fall into a heightened state of self-delusion. And that's not hard for us to understand, because you and I live in times right now where some people believe men can get pregnant. Other people believe that killing babies all the way up to the point of birth is not infanticide. Many people believe that open borders are a good thing. And masses of people believe that we actually have a legitimately elected president in office. So it's not difficult to understand what willful self-delusion looks like. We are already seeing signs of that in the times we live in now. But for people who willfully persist in these kinds of attitudes, these kinds of choices and self-delusions, they are going to seek an alternate explanation for the rapture. They're going to want this. They're going to want any explanation but the truth. And whatever is offered to them will be embraced and it will be promoted. We see, obviously, right now, even in our own times, a pattern where many obvious, clear truths are unwelcome. Any explanation but the right one is what is supported in our day and time. So this future posture is not difficult to imagine. It's just more of what we see right now. And so this lie, meaning this alternate explanation for the rapture, it is going to seem entirely reasonable to depraved and darkened minds and hearts. It will seem entirely reasonable. In other words, whatever premise is put out there to deceive people, to steer them away from the facts, whatever lie is propagated, it is going to be embraced and it will be persuasive to them. The immediate post-rapture time frame. It is the perfect window of time for the great deception that is mentioned in 2 Thessalonians. If you have your Bibles, turn there right now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. It says the following. It says, the coming of the lawless one, this is the Antichrist, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the works of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, for what reason? Because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. So the obvious points here in 2 Thessalonians conform very, very well to this premise. In the wake of the rapture, and in the wake of the supernatural removal of the church, another supernatural lie will come into the scene and be part of the picture. I want you to hear what I'm saying. In the wake of God's supernatural display of taking the church out of this world, another supernatural lie will come into the picture. I want you to know that this has been the biblical pattern up to this point. For example, when Moses and Aaron turned their staffs into snakes in front of Pharaoh, the occultic counselors to Pharaoh did the same thing. Now, Moses and Aaron's snakes prevailed in that situation, but the point is made that Satan has always tried to imitate and to overcome the truth. At the same time as Satan is doing that, he is trying to advance his own deceptive agenda and narrative. And so I believe that Satan is going to enact a comprehensive plan to fool the masses of humanity in the immediate wake of the rapture. He is going to foist on the world the biggest lie that humanity has ever encountered up to that point. Before that point, it's that Joe Biden is a legitimate president. After that point, it will be this. It will be the biggest lie on the world that humanity has ever encountered. Now, I believe that timing is going to be incredibly important. Because understand, and I'm still appealing to your logic and your common sense, because God's word is based on those values. But a vacuum is going to be created in the aftermath of the rapture. Because what the Bible teaches us is that the restraining power of the Holy Spirit through his church is going to be suddenly removed, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. And as a result of that restraining power being removed, ultimate lawlessness is going to be unleashed. Now, you and I right now might feel that ultimate lawlessness is going on today. Certainly from a comparative standpoint, it is. We see things going on today that we haven't seen before. But you and I are still here. You and I are still having an impact because we are salt and we are light. And light only works in darkness, and salt works to preserve. And because we are salt and light on the earth now, we are having a positive impact on this world. When we are suddenly removed, that changes. Now, backing this lawlessness that is going to suddenly blossom in the wake of the rapture is going to be the beginnings of this great lie. Now, I want to be honest with you. To the unsaved world that has rejected the truth of the gospel that would have saved them, this lie is going to appear to have some veneer of truth. Because the unsaved masses are going to quickly embrace it. It will make sense to them the same way such folks believe boys today can have periods. Now, you and I know that's not possible. But you and I do not have depraved minds. They do, and they will. They've already rejected the obvious facts, the obvious truth. And so because they have fundamentally rejected God and his laws, they will want to believe a lie. It's not that they just passively drift downstream and find themselves going, hey, this lie looks pretty good. No, they want to believe the lie. Now, as I've said in this class before, seeing is believing to these folks. That is the standard by which most people have always been persuaded. And I believe that this great lie that is going to come on the earth immediately after the rapture is going to be one which is heard and seen. In other words, whatever premise Satan puts out there to deceive people, whatever lie he propagates, it is going to be backed up by visible so-called evidence. It's going to be backed up, as 2 Thessalonians says, by counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. These are things that are seen. It'll be a lot like Pharaoh's occultic counselors. Supernatural signs will be present, and their intention is to deceive the masses. People are going to be looking for answers to their questions, and Satan is going to offer them a powerful delusion for them to embrace. Now, I've briefly mentioned this to you before, but we do have new folks coming into the class all the time, so I'll mention it again. The unsaved world today is already being prepped for this great lie which will follow the removal of the church. This is an important point. I'm going to say it again. The unsaved world that you and I live in today is already right now being prepped for this great lie which follows the rapture. Douglas Hamp wrote a book called Corrupting the Image. And he noted in this book that many people in the New Age movement and in other aspects of the occult, have documented around the world that they are all receiving the same message. They are receiving messages from aliens, quote unquote, and from entities from other galaxies, quote unquote, because that's what they believe. And this message that everyone around the globe that is in these occultic disciplines, the message is the same, and it's about what will soon be taking place on the earth. There are 5 points that are in common with these various messages that various New Age occultic leaders are receiving. And I'm going to give them each to you here, and then I'm going to follow each one with a brief comment from the biblical perspective. Number one, the message that they're receiving is telling them that cataclysmic events are going to come upon the earth. Now, the Bible says that these are the events and the judgments of the post-rapture world and of the tribulation. But these occultic leaders are hearing from their quote-unquote alien guides that cataclysmic events are going to come upon the earth soon. Second thing that they're hearing is that these aliens, that's what they're calling them, are going to help us overcome these events. While the biblical view is that no one can overcome these events, it is the biblical day of the Lord, and he is going to have his way. The third point that they're all receiving in common is that they, and by they I mean again the aliens, you and I would know them as fallen angels, they are going to first remove those who cannot or who won't evolve to the next level. Are you with me here? In other words, what the Bible is saying is this is the biblical rapture. But these fallen angels are going to say they did it. This is the message that many occultic leaders are already receiving right now. They're being prepped for this. Number four, the message that they are getting is that those who remain behind are the lucky ones. They're going to evolve to the next level. Now, this is obviously not the biblical view, because those who remain behind are certainly not the lucky ones. And while fallen angels might try to teach that those who remain behind are the privileged and the better ones, the Bible calls those who are left behind due to their unbelief condemned. So that's anything but lucky as I see it. Last of all, the point that they're receiving in common, the fifth point, is a man from among us. I'm actually getting a lot better, by the way. A man from among us will be raised up with special powers and knowledge. So these fallen angels, disguising themselves as aliens from another galaxy, are telling these occultic leaders that the Antichrist is coming, but they're not phrasing it that way. Yes, the Bible does say he's going to have special powers and knowledge. He's also going to be extremely evil. They don't mention that part. So it's not hard to see, with all that considered, this next point. And this next point is this one. I believe that Satan's miraculous signs and lying wonders that we read about in verse 9 here of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Satan's miraculous signs and lying wonders are going to build on current ideas that the world has already embraced. Let me say that again. Satan's miraculous signs and lying wonders, which are going to be manifest in the post-rapture time frame, are going to build on current ideas that the world has already embraced. Let me unpack this for you. Because the world you and I live in right now is cozying up to some pretty strange ideas. And I'm not talking about eliminating gas cars and gassy cows. Those are strange ideas, but there's a lot more stranger ideas that the world is cozying up to right now. And these strange ideas have been gathering force and momentum for several decades, and they now have a lot of support. And support for myriad bizarre notions is particularly strong wherever and whenever God's values are mocked. We're seeing this process right now in our nation today. But let me give you three of these strange ideas which may play a role in this upcoming powerful delusion that will emerge immediately in a post-rapture world. God is going to send this lie, this delusion, to those who have rejected the gospel. Here's the first bizarre idea, according to the world's perspective. Number one, we are not alone. Now, Christians already know this. According to the Bible, we are surrounded by principalities and powers in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And these intelligent entities, according to God's word, strive against us continuously. They're always seeking to disrupt God's intentions. Who are they? They're fallen angels, they are demons, and God's word is clear that they wish to destroy us. Now, the unredeemed world, the unsaved, depraved, foolish, socialist, globalist, I'll stop, world, sees it differently. They are convinced that aliens from other planets already exist. And one day we will make contact with them. Furthermore, the masses, people, believe that these aliens are a superior race of beings. That's true. Who will infuse humanity with new wisdom and a golden age of enlightenment when they arrive. This is what they believe. Now, this all ties into the points I made from Douglas Hamp's book. But many people today that refuse to believe the Word of God already subscribe to the notion that these quote-unquote aliens put humans on planet Earth in the first place. Now, this is what they want to believe. Why? Because they have rejected the truth of a creator God. So they got to find an alternate explanation. Now, that's the first bizarre idea. We're not alone, but you got to look at it from their point of view. That's what makes it so bizarre. This leads to the second idea, which is also bizarre, but it's gaining a lot of support and a lot of energy in the world today, and it's this one. We must evolve. We must evolve. There's a popular bumper sticker out there. I see it around Old Town a fair amount. It says, evolve or die. It's a marketing spin on Darwin's concept of the survival of the fittest. And according to such lunatics, this applies to people too. The heresy of evolution, I'm going to repeat that. The heresy of evolution. Why do I repeat it? Because far too many pastors today believe in some form of evolution. It's important to know what the Bible calls it. It's a heresy. The heresy of evolution teaches that less capable variants of a particular species are removed through natural selection. They eventually disappear, and the ones that remain are stronger and more capable. They remain and they adapt to become something different, something better. It's very easy to see where this notion leads. Because the people that subscribe to Darwin's ideas and his philosophies, they already believe that these ideas apply to you and I as well. They are already, right now, obsessing over humanity's next evolutionary leap. It's not going to be very difficult for the proponents of this view that are left behind to believe that they are the fitter and the stronger form of humans, since they still remain on Earth after the rapture. As I've said before, it was all those fuddy-duddy Christians that were removed. It was all those deplorables that were taken away. It was all those hateful and spiteful conservative fascists and narrow-minded nationalists that refused to believe in the virtues of globalism and wokeness that were removed. That's how the world will see it. I'm being sarcastic, but I'm not, because this is how it's going to be. We can already see this taking shape right now. You already know. These hateful attitudes towards people like you and I are already taking deep root today. We are even hearing murderous language from our own leaders against you and I. So you get the point. The ones that are left behind are going to see themselves as privileged. They're going to see themselves as better, as more equipped to save the planet and move humanity into a new golden age. And here's the third idea. We see this gathering a lot of force and momentum right now. And that is this: we must be rescued from ourselves. Just ask Greta Thunberg. We must be rescued from ourselves. This is the deep-seated fixation among secularists that we are doomed to destroy ourselves unless there is outside intervention. Now, there's a lot of truth to that. Because Christians rightly say, this is true. We need Jesus Christ. He came to die for sinners. Romans 5:8. He came to deliver people from the righteous wrath of God. And so as believers, you and I, we already know that Jesus gives us eternal hope, which is outside the boundaries of this fallen world. And it's beyond a creation that the Bible says groans under the effects of sin. Romans 8:22. But here's the problem. The unregenerate, depraved world does not believe in Jesus Christ any way, shape, or form. Remember? And so they choose a spin which puts duty for the planet into their own hands. And that's why the deluded globalists and climate control freaks and the unsaved world are the biggest proponents of global warming. They want population reduction. They want carbon credits. They want reusable grocery bags, cloth diapers, and bicycles. This is all because they want to take the matter into their own hands that we need to rescue ourselves. Now, a few of those things they're good in their own way. I'm not going to knock a bicycle ride. I don't like cloth diapers, but that's okay. But the common thread here that underlines the passion in this globalism community, it goes something like this. We are destroying our planet, and humanity is threatened with extinction. Unless something radically changes, we're toast. That's how they see it. And that's why the unregenerate world today is prepping for a hero. They want a savior, but they don't want one that's acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53:3. They don't want God's only son, Jesus Christ, who was sent into this fallen world so that we might live through him. What they want is flash and dash. They want a whole lot of muscle and hustle. They want aliens. They want a return of the Titans, the superhumans. They want the gods of myth and legend to return. You ever wonder why the dominant theme in the box office today is superheroes? It's been that way for the last couple of decades. From Captain America to X-Men, Wonder Woman, to Guardians of the Galaxy, Thor, whatever. The masses out there are being subtly and consistently indoctrinated to the idea that we need a champion or champions. We need superheroes who will come to this planet to save us. This is exactly the message that the occultic New Age leaders are receiving. Exactly this. In fact, there's one in particular that I want to quote. There's a well-known New Age writer out there by the name of Thelma Terrell. She goes by another name, but I couldn't pronounce it, so I'm just going to go with her original name. Thelma Terrell. And she is a case in point. There's many others besides her, but let's talk about Thelma for a moment. She wrote a book called Project World Evacuation. Now, Thelma Terrell claims to have received multiple messages from an alien entity called Ashtar. And she writes that Ashtar is the leader of an alien confederation. And the messages that she is getting from Ashtar concern the evacuation of millions of people around the globe. By the way, Ashtar, you might perceive already that there's something kind of interesting about that name, because Ashtar is awfully close to some other names from biblical times like Asherah and Ashtoreth. These were never good entities, by the way. But anyways, Thelma Terrell says that Ashtar has a message. In her book, she writes this, that modern man needs to pay attention to. Ashtar, this alien, is trying to warn the global citizens of Earth of the imminent departure of millions of people. And here's what Ashtar says. When the rapture does occur, the alien realm is going to be ready, because they have been warning people for a long time about such an event. By the way, this ties in perfectly to what Douglas Hamp wrote. And Ashtar has allegedly communicated to Thelma Terrell that the main motive is this: Earth changes will be the primary factor in mass evacuation of this planet. In other words, this disappearance of millions of Christians will be perceived in the unregenerate mind as being all about climate change and the need for the planet to heal. Therefore, because of the impending events that will be coming upon the earth, this is what she writes in her book. The alien ships are going to come in close enough to lift people off the earth in the twinkling of an eye. They even use the same terminology, but they get the process wrong. And here's what she writes. This is what Ashtar said, and I'm going to quote her. Our rescue ships will be able to come in close enough in the twinkling of an eye to set the lifting beams in operation in a moment. And all over the globe where events warrant it, this will be our method of evacuation. Mankind will be lifted, levitated, shall we say, by the beams from our smaller ships. These smaller craft will in turn taxi the persons to the larger ships overhead, higher in the atmosphere, where there is ample space and quarters and supplies for millions of people to be rehabilitated. Phase one of the great exodus of souls from the planet will take place at a moment's notice all over the globe, when it is determined that the inhabitants are in danger. Phase two. This second phase immediately follows the first. The second phase is vital as we physically return to Earth for the children of all ages and races. Now, we've been teaching in this class very thoroughly that the Nephilim theme in God's Word goes from Genesis to Revelation. We see what God's Word says, but now we are given a glimpse, if you will, through the occultic lens, what they're saying, how they are trying to subvert the truth. It's already happening. They are preparing, occultic leaders all over the globe, for another version of the biblical rapture. And they are confessing that they are also going to return physically, what do they say? To earth for the children of all ages and races. Now, this is the point in the lesson and the lessons to come that I now want to transition into the specific nature of this global false religion that is going to emerge and it will dominate immediately in the wake of the rapture. We already know a series of things that we must take into account. Number one, it will be a false religion that will advance a great deception and it will not tolerate the truth. Number two, it will be a false religion that will be genocidal in its efforts to require complete conformity. Number three, it will be a false religion that will build on current lies and delusions like socialism, like climate change, like evolution, like global governance and the return of aliens. It's going to build on those current lies. Number three, it will be a false religion that will be supported and reinforced by visible supernatural signs and wonders. Number five, it will be a false religion that is widespread across the globe. And lastly, number six, it will be a false religion that seems to advance the truth, even as it's promoting the great lie. Now, here's the bottom line here as we make this transition. This future false one world religion is going to require and in fact will spawn the genocidal activities of Death and Hades. Death and Hades are identified, personified, as we've studied, Revelation chapter 6 as well as Isaiah chapter 28. This one world religious system, this false system, is going to be what prompts Israel to want to gain insulation from it, as well as their own sacrificial religious institution. Preparations for this false religious system that we're talking about are already underway. They're very far along. The foundation is already laid in many, many places. In fact, I will go so far as to tell you it's already been institutionalized. Because this sort of preparation that we're talking about is not confined only to these obscure and occultic New Age leaders. It has already invaded and persuaded some of the most prominent people on our planet. This future one world false religious system is going to openly hate the truth of the gospel. And as a result, this is an important transition point, it will hate the Jews and hate the Christians. Did you catch that? Whatever this false religious system is in the future, it will openly hate the Jews and hate the Christians. And according to God's word, particularly in Revelation chapter 17, this future one world false religious system has shown all of these same practices and attitudes before. In other words, it's nothing new. Ecclesiastes tells us there's nothing new under the sun. So this future false religious system, this is such an important statement for you to comprehend, has already and is already showing these same practices and attitudes. And that's why today I want to begin, in the time that we have left, a deep dive into the text of Revelation chapter 17. Turn there, please. Revelation chapter 17. Now, this is that portion of God's word where we are divinely alerted to the qualities and to the character, to the nature of this future false one world religious system. It's right here. Revelation chapter 17. Now, there's many, many elements to consider in this text. And we're going to get through them in the next 2 or 3 weeks. But they all paint a picture that we need to, and here's key words. I thought about these key words before I tell them to you. We need to soberly and objectively consider. A lot of the elements that we're going to be looking at here are going to be bothersome to some of us. But we need to soberly and objectively consider what God's word is saying. And the things that we're going to discover are going to support everything we've already learned up to this point. And they're going to set a tone for how we see the world we are living in right now. Let me give you some background and some basic points to start this process. In Revelation chapter 17, the Apostle John is the human agent through which the Holy Spirit is communicating and through which the book of Revelation is written. And in Revelation chapter 17, John, in verse 1, is in the company of one of the seven angels who carries out one of the final bowl judgments. There are these trifecta of judgments that happen before the physical return of Jesus Christ. And this angel is an active participant in an element of those. And so this angel is with John, and the angel tells John that he's going to show John something. John, I'm going to show you something. Pay attention. Specifically in verse 1, John is going to be shown the punishment of the great prostitute. You can read it there for yourself. The punishment of the great prostitute. Now, it's very clear from reading this chapter that this great prostitute is a symbol of this final false global religious system. And already you can deduce that the analogy of a prostitute is not a good thing. It's not a compliment. And the angel explains to John in verse 2 that this great prostitute, this global one world false religion, has many customers and supporters. It has a very strong foundation that has been laid down well. I'm giving you clues. And if you're perceiving where I'm going, the things I'm saying will make a lot of sense. It has many customers and supporters, and it has laid down a strong foundation. Its support is found in the kings of the earth, as well as the inhabitants of the earth. Again, you can read that in verse 2. So one thing we can see right away is this is a top-down system. This is a comprehensive false religious system that impacts all of the strata of Earth's population. Very important point. Lastly, this one world false religious system, this prostitute, has intoxicated her followers. In other words, her followers are not of sound reason. Pregnant pause. The followers of this false one-world religious system, which affects all strata of humanity, which has already by this point got a very strong foundation, has intoxicated her followers. They do not have sound reason. They have been deceived. They are foolish. They believe anything but the truth. That's what this is trying to say by intoxicated. So John is transported supernaturally with this angel to a desert. To a desert. New Mexico. No. He goes to a desert. Now, this place is a desert because it has no distractions. Has no distractions. God wants to make sure that John's attentions are focused. And it's in this desert that John sees this woman, this great prostitute, this false one-world religious system on full display. And John notices several things about this woman right away. This chapter mentions them. First of all, she's sitting on a scarlet beast that is covered with blasphemous names. Verse 3, you can see it there. Let's put that another way. This one world false religious system is being supported by this beast. It's being enabled by this beast. And we know this beast is the Antichrist. That's the first thing he notices. Secondly, he notices that this woman, this false one-world religious system, is lavishly decorated in finery. She's clothed in purple and scarlet. These are typically colors and styles of biblical times that represent great power, authority, and prominence. She glitters, literally, with pearls, precious stones, gold. You can see that in verse 4. In other words, there's a lot of pomp and show, a lot of razzle and dazzle here. But here's the other important point to note. There's a lot of wealth and resources. There's a lot of wealth and resources here. And I would suggest to you right here at the outset that these are resources or things which have been accumulated over a great period of time prior to this point. This prostitute holds a cup in her hands, and it's filled with abominable things. Said another way, she is advancing to the world lies and deceptions. Now, the Bible makes a very important point here. It makes a very, very clear case in verse 5 that this false one-world religious system, here pictured as a prostitute, traces its origins back to Babylon the Great. In other words, the foundation of this final false one-world religious system is both occultic and ancient. Whatever this one-world false religious system is, or whatever it will be, one thing about it is certain. It is based upon the original deceptions which God himself had to deal with back at the origins of Babylon. We'll talk more about that a little later. But this false one-world religious system is based on the deceptions that go all the way back to the beginnings and the start of Babylon, and God had to deal with it then too. And that is why this single Babylonian source of ancient times is called here, in verse 5, the mother or the source of all prostitutes. That means all false religions in all of humanity's history. These false religions have all plagued the world as long as mankind has been here, and the truth has always had to contend with all of these occultic false religions since earliest times. And then down in verse 15, we read that this prostitute, this false one-world religious system, has an impact on all the people of the world. All peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages, it says. In other words, in the wake of the rapture, when this final false religious system emerges, it is going to invade all cultures and all societies around the globe. It is ecumenical, if you will. It has gathered all belief systems under one structure. May I add here, we've all seen the bumper sticker that forms the word coexist with different religious symbols. That's a sign of where this is all going. And mark my word, when you hear different denominational leaders, different church leaders, different religious leaders calling for interfaith cooperation, that's not a good thing. According to God's word, that plays right into the way this false religious global system will be. In other words, we're already seeing the early signs of this effort to gather all religions under one banner. Now, this beast that the prostitute is riding on, I'll start wrapping up here for today. This beast that this prostitute is riding on has 7 heads and 10 horns. We're going to talk about that later and what that means. And now we don't have to debate who or what this beast is, because the angel tells John. Tells John in verses 8 through 13 that the beast which is supporting this false religion is in fact the Antichrist. And if you look at verse 9, I began this lesson by appealing to our common sense and logic, but verse 9 here says that this conclusion is one that conforms to a mind with wisdom. A mind with wisdom. In other words, it is wisdom, by God's definition, that accepts the facts for what they are. It is wisdom, by God's definition, that accepts the explanations of the Bible. That is wisdom. And so the details of the angel's explanations to John, they conform perfectly to multiple other portions of God's word, where we begin to learn other details about the Antichrist and his career. It's also very clear from the angel's explanation here that the beast or the Antichrist is a he. What's his pronoun of choice? He. And we are going to learn that he rules over the entire earth right up to the point of the Lord's physical second advent. We are going to learn that he wars against Jesus Christ, who will in fact conquer him. We will learn that he has a governing system that's set up into 10 parts. He's got 10 kings under him through which he controls the globe. It's pretty clear from a plain reading of this text. I'm giving us the high altitude overview right now, and then we'll come back and dig through the details. But it's pretty clear from a plain reading of the text that the beast here is the Antichrist, and the Antichrist supports this one world false religious system. Now, the relationship here between this false religious system and the Antichrist is a temporary one. It's a temporary one. It's an arrangement that serves a purpose for a limited period of time. Because in Revelation chapter 17, verse 16, we see that the Antichrist and his 10 kings actually hate this false one-world religious system. They hate it. Can't stand it. Oh yeah, there's this choreography or this waltz that they do together on the public stage, at least for the first 3.5 years, but they hate this false religious system. I would suggest to you that there's probably some sort of a political alliance or some sort of a political understanding between the two sides for a period of time. But underneath it all, the Antichrist cannot stand this situation. And so at a particular point, that's halfway through the tribulation, the Antichrist and his 10 kings are going to turn on this false one-world religion. They may have supported it for a time, but they're going to discontinue this arrangement. And we know from God's word that that is at the midpoint of the tribulation, 3.5 years into it. And at that juncture, they're going to destroy it utterly, utterly. And it's very graphic in verse 16. And it's very obvious that this is not a quiet overthrow. It's going to be traumatic. It's going to be violent. And in every way, it's going to be a hostile event. The one world false religion that will have emerged immediately in the wake of the rapture, and which will have been supported by the political power of the Antichrist, will suddenly be done away with. Now, according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, it's at this same midpoint that the Antichrist also puts an end to Jewish worship. So it's not just a false one-world religious system that he destroys, he also destroys the Jewish institution and their sacrificial system. Both events happen at the same time. And that's the point at which he sets up self-worship. And according to Revelation chapter 13, verses 5 through 8, the period of time then that follows this juncture where the Antichrist does away with the false religious system, does away with the Jewish institution and sacrificial system, and demands self-worship is also going to be a period of 3.5 years or 42 months. It's the second half of the tribulation, the really bad part. It's all bad, but this is the really bad, bad part, the bad, bad, bad part. And that's why Jesus himself prophetically warned the Jews about this moment. And he said it's at the midpoint of the tribulation when the Antichrist sets up the abomination of desolation that the Jews need to flee. They need to get out of there. Get out of Dodge. Don't even go back and pick up your coat. Just go. Head for Petra. He doesn't say it like that, but that's where they're going to go. They're going to head down to the mountains of Jordan. Why? Because by that point, Israel already owned that territory. You and I may see that happen in the next 2 months. So these are some of the passages which make it pretty clear that it's at the halfway point of the tribulation that the false one-world religious system is done away with. The Antichrist goes back on the terms of his covenant that he confirmed with Israel, and he sets himself up to be worshipped. Now, starting next week, this is where it gets tough for me, because I have to say certain things. We're going to look at how the Roman Empire never went away. People talk all the time in prophetic circles that there will be this future revived Roman Empire. No, it's always been here. The Roman Empire, which eventually became the Eastern leg, which there became known as what? The Holy Roman Empire. It then became known as the Roman Catholic Church. And today it's simply known as the Catholic Church. Is the Roman Empire of modern time. This is the only reasonable line of thinking which, according to verse 9 of Revelation 17, conforms to a mind with wisdom. We will see how everything connects. It's the only reasonable conclusion that we can arrive at if we take God's word at face value. It's the only reasonable sum of all the parts, and it's the only conclusion to arrive at if you take all of the pertinent biblical passages about this future time into account. And when we study this final false one-world religious system, you will see it conforms perfectly to where the Catholic Church has been, where it is, and where it is going. Questions?